let's pray, shall we, before we hear God's word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word which gives life to us. We pray as we reflect on it today, as we explore it together, that you would help us to hear what you have to say to us today, both as your church corporately, but individually as well. Open your words to our hearts, that we would hear you, that we would grow in faith and respond in action. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to say, Andrew, there, if you haven't already, there is a PowerPoint that I've added as well. Thank you. So let's just take a look, shall we, at this morning's reading. So it's taken from Luke chapter 20, and it goes over to chapter 21 and verses 45 onwards. I don't know if you know about how the chapters in the Bible were done, but basically it wasn't like that right from the beginning. In fact, the original Greek doesn't have any full stops or capital letters or punctuation, which makes it incredibly difficult. You can read things in different ways depending on when you start reading from as being the beginning of the sentence. But some people, much cleverer than any of us, and let me know if you know ancient Greek, are able to actually read it and work it through with lots of different people and work out where they think those places come. And so they decided, someone in their infinite wisdom decided to make it a bit easier by putting chapters into the various books and then verses that further divided them up. The problem was, I think the person who was doing it was sitting in a carriage as they were doing it, and every time they went over, they sort of jumped, and then the chapter ended up somewhere else. And this is an example of that, where it's the last part of the previous chapter that is really important in informing what then happens. So, in the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week we reflected on Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he gave thanks for their corporate generosity in their giving. This week we're going to drill down a bit more as we seek to reflect on both the motive and the method of our personal giving as a response to God's generosity. Let's just remind ourselves of Paul's approach to everything he did. He said, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul had faith not only to be in the situation that he was in, that he also had faith that God would not only be with him through the good times, but also through the difficult times. God would be his strength in all circumstances. And from that, he was able to tell his friends, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." In a world where people followed and still follow many gods, Paul pointed to the truth. His God would meet everyone's needs because Jesus had defeated death and been risen to life. Putting our trust in Paul's God, we know that we will be looked after. We live in a world, don't we, where power is considered king and a god for many. It can be used to acquire importance, control. People delight in it. They worry about it. They argue about it. We save it, we invest it, we spend it, we count it, and we put trust in it. Take a look at this slide. This is a drawing of the Bank of England. And it was founded in 1694 to try and support the funding of action against France. The Bank of England's mission was to promote the good of the people in the UK by maintaining monetary and financial stability. 26 years later, in 1720, the bank had already seen its first financial crisis. Take a look at this £10 note. This banknote here only has value because we and others agree that it has. In itself, it's worth very little. But people are willing to do almost anything for it. People live for it, and they are driven by it in order to have a seemingly better quality of life. Thank you, Andrew. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Do you notice the common misreading of that passage? Paul wrote, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But quite often people think it says, money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money has its place, including in our worship, and it's really down to who we love and serve. The woman was giving sacrificially. She would have given something up to give it. This showed where her priorities were. She didn't give out of her excess, but firstly, she took from her limited resources. My nan every year gives each of us some chocolates for our birthdays. And this year, Charlotte recently opened hers. And the box that she had contained really lovely chocolates that had a chocolate case with lemon curd and all sorts of different fillings in it. And I was really moved recently when she encouraged us to have one. In fact, it goes further than that, because every time she went to take one, she would offer us one, but she would also offer it to us first. I could have said to her, "Oh, thanks very much, Charlotte. They're yours, so you enjoy them." But I realized that to say that would actually be encouraging her to be less generous. And so most of the time, I force myself to say yes. Of course, Charlotte trusts that we'll give her more chocolate, and so that helps her, therefore, to be generous, to rely on us to provide. And now let's apply that to our reading. The woman was being generous because she trusted and relied on God more than the small amount of money that she had. I expect her experience of seeing God provide was at least part of the motivation to giving sacrificially. So the question is, do we dare to trust God? I'm sure when I shared what I said earlier on about Charlotte and her chocolates, we could all relate to that. And if we've been, or we are parents, or we have people that we're parenting in some way or another, I'm sure we can all relate to that fact that we will always provide for their needs, not only the basic ones, but so they can thrive. And so when we apply that to God, we can trust that our Father, who is much better dad than me, will provide so much more abundantly for Charlotte and for all of us. Do we dare to trust God? A few days before, Jesus had cleared the money changers out of the area, accusing them through their unfair practice of turning the temple's holy space into a den of robbers. This time, speaking to the teachers, he accused them of using the power and respect that they had in order to increase their sense of worth while taking away from the poorest in society. Again, we see that Jesus was playing with fire. Seeing the rich put a lot into the offering had the potential to devalue further what the woman gave. But Jesus pointed out what was of true worth. Not the amount, but the statement of faith that the offering made. Those who were more wealthy were possibly giving out of their surplus. And while giving out of the surplus that we have is appreciated, the actual cost to the person who gives it is little. The woman, however, gave not from what was left, but from what she knew she needed. She'd possibly even decided to give up some of the basic things to give. Now, I'm sure we all have examples of times where we've seen that the amount of the sacrifice that went into a gift was so much more. For me, I think about things that my children do for me, so making a card or making a present. Those have so much more worth because of the love and care that's been put into making them. And this woman was on the outer edge of her society. She wouldn't be seen as important by many, if any, in her day. But by noticing her, Jesus recognized how significant she really was. There's so much that we could learn from this short example of giving and living life to the full. It speaks of generosity, need, priorities, trust in God, and also works as an indicator to help us reflect on our own feelings towards what we have. When Cherie and I were first married, I was receiving a grant for teacher training, and I remember us making difficult decisions about our own giving, decisions that we still make now. We knew that we could trust God, as we believed that without him, we wouldn't have had the opportunities that we'd been given. And so without God, I wouldn't have been able to be a musician and then trained to teach music in a secondary school. We also believed that God would protect us and make sure that we had whatever we needed. And over our 22, nearly 23 years, but I just checked because I didn't believe what I wrote down. I have got it printed on the inside of my ring just in case. But over that time, God has always provided for what we need. There's never been a time that that has not been the case. And God's word helps us to reflect on the most life-giving ways to give and how we can make the most of it. In 1 Corinthians 16, we read, "Giving should be a priority. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." To give like the widow, we need to give with purpose. That means to persevere and prioritize. There's a difference between giving God what's left or giving God from our first fruits. While they're both valued by God, there's a recognition of God being a priority when we give first. Because in all reality, everything that we're entrusted with is his anyway. And this helps us to be more disciplined with that which is left over. It's obviously really important to be good stewards of the blessings that we have, but also to trust and rely on God, in that we're called to offer our very selves to God's service, not just our money. So do we see God's priorities as foundational and seek to grow in them? There's a danger that we fit God's priorities into our lives when we can. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us giving should also be planned, cheerful, and joyful. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not about us feeling coerced. It's not about feeling guilty. In fact, do you know what? If you're feeling in any way that you should give because you feel any element of guilt or coercion, I encourage you not to give at all, because that is a route to actually feeling tied into a situation, which is not what God wants you to feel. God wants us to give joyfully because he has given us so much, and there's so much to be thankful for, and that is away from money as well. When we think so much, it's easy to attribute that so much to money and finances, or to the things that those things buy. But just by taking the first breath this morning when we woke up, we'd received an amazing gift that no amount of money could ever give us. In 1 Chronicles 29, we read that giving should be prayerful. This is an amazing prayer that David prayed to God. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That's true joy, isn't it? And it's joy because what David shows in this is that he's actually said, those things which the world values, I'm not going to. He said, I'm going to live life in a different way, in a way that values the things that God values. And so, when we knock money off its perch, it opens us to be so much more joyful and so much more prayerful and thankful in our prayer to God. But let's also recognize that the world does value money, and that if we were to go this afternoon to Tesco's and to say, the Lord loves you, now give me some steak, the likelihood, although I wouldn't discount it, so try it if you like and let me know how you get on, but the likelihood is that people would say, well, that currency for us isn't enough. Because Jesus dying on the cross, for somebody who doesn't know about him, that currency isn't enough. And so, isn't there something for us in that, in how we can help others to know Jesus, so that they too can take the value of money in their lives away, or more to the point, God can. Who would love here to live without money? Where you could go and get the food you need, you could take the holiday you need, you could watch the television services you want to, whenever you like. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And you know what, looking around now, the joy that's on people's hearts just by the possibility of that, wouldn't it be lovely? But we live in a society that is based upon and founded on the fact that we are fallen people, unfortunately. And there will come a time when we don't have that, and that will be in heaven. But just for now, we need to work alongside money. You see, the thing is that money in itself is not bad, as we read earlier. But what we can do is we can put it in the place that it deserves, which is helping us to make Jesus known and to function in life with all that God intends for us. The example of the woman shows that to give sacrificially means something different for each of us. And while models of the Old Testament speak about tithing or 10% of what we have to God's work, the New Testament isn't that prescriptive. That said, Jesus calls us to give our very selves to God and his service. Jesus isn't just interested in the 10%. He's interested in what we do with the other 90%. For some, financial situations may be really challenging for all sorts of reasons. You may have a partner, for example, who is against you giving towards God's work. Or you might be working to clear a debt. You might have taken a pay cut or be out of work, or maybe facing large bills. Whatever our situations, know that Jesus will walk with you and guide you. If you want, and if you want to talk through any of those things, then please do have a chat with me or Paul Watkins, the treasurer who we spoke with last week, or somebody else that you trust, or maybe have a chat within a life group if you're in one, and if not, then although you're welcome to come along, actually anybody's welcome to go along to any of the life groups, so if you can, I'd encourage that this week. The one that you might need to ask about would be John and Michelle's one, which happens in their home. I'm sure you'd be happy with anyone to turn up, but they'd need to know where to come for a party. So
everyone's welcome.
Yeah, so tell John if you want to go on Thursday night. But it gives an opportunity just to talk through those things. And also, what about our children? You know, if you've got children, or you know, then have a conversation with them. Involve them in that discussion. Because if we show to our children that giving is a priority, then it will help them to see giving as a priority too. Many will find that it's helpful to give 10% of whatever they receive and then contribute where they can for other things. That might just not be possible for all sorts of different reasons. And so some might make a choice to perhaps start with 5%. Either way, know that it isn't the percentage that's important, but just reflecting on it in faith and seeing where the Lord's calling us to. And the only reason I share percentages is because, in fact, I find that so frequently, whenever I speak about money or people speak about money, the question about amount comes to mind, because it's helpful to have some kind of structure to work from. But don't be held in by that rigid structure. The other option that some people choose is giving a legacy to the church as an expression of thanksgiving for God for all that we've been given and enjoyed during our lives. And if that's something that you're interested in, then I'd just encourage you to have a chat with either myself or Paul Watkins, just to think about that and reflect about what that might mean. But whatever you've been thinking and reflecting on over this last week and during the time we've been speaking now and over time, let's commit together to prayerfully review what our situations and circumstances are, and also to joyfully respond in whatever way we can, knowing that God will bless not the amount, but the heart with which it's given. Remember, you are loved not for what you give or what you do here, All Saints, but who you are in Jesus. Do you know, I find this sort of preaching exhausting. I really hate talking about money. And I know that's because in me, there's this inbuilt thing not to talk about it. Jesus spoke about it loads. And I think also there's that element of thinking, well, you know, how are people feeling, not wanting to offend people and things like that? You know, and I'm aware that as I've spoken, there will be loads of different feelings that you may have had in your hearts and minds as you've been thinking about what I've said and about what you've been reflecting on. You may have felt anger. You may have felt joyful. You may have felt cross. You might have felt confused or guilty, or that you would like to do something but just can't, and so frustrated. All of those feelings are really, really important to God. Don't dismiss them, because it's from those things that God works in our hearts. There's what I've said this morning, and then most importantly, there's how it's landed in each of our minds and hearts. And that is so important to God. And so I'd really encourage you just to be extra aware of those things as we respond together in this. And so, what is your story? Thank you. Because the thing is that story of God's faithfulness is what will encourage us to take that step of faith. And what an amazing opportunity we have to make steps of faith with our children, with as a family together, because we grow as God's family here in Dedworth by encouraging each other by stepping forwards. And so do share more over coffee later. And we're going to just have communion in just a moment. We're going to sing a song together first before we do that. And we're just going to pray. And before I do, I just want to say thank you also for everybody who came and helped yesterday in any way. It was an amazing day getting the place into shape, sharing time with each other. And it was great just to be able to do things like dust the drum kit, which I've been looking over occasionally for the last 6 months and thinking, I'm going to get something to dust that. But thank you to whoever did it, because now I won't be looking at it every week and thinking I need to do it. So let's just stand, shall we, and just pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can worship you together. We thank you so much for your bountiful provision for us, that you provide so much, all we need. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to joyfully reflect together on that and to respond with thanksgiving together as your family here in Dedworth next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.